Would you open your Bibles up, please, to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11, I would like to read the last two verses in Hebrews chapter 11. All right, chapter 11, verse 39 and verse 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray and we'll take a look at this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you again for each person here. And now that we're here, Lord, pray your Spirit to work with us in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things this book talks about is why people fall away from church, or that they do fall away. There are a number of reasons, as you and I know, in our world, number of reasons why people fall away from church. No longer interested. No one is friendly. I've heard that. All the church wants is money. The former attender is not really a genuine believer and tires of church. Church is too boring. Let's just say church is boring. I think I like that better, not too boring. Too much arguing over issues in church. And the list goes on as to why people fall away from church. But I would think that here in Laramie, there is one reason that finds little, let's say, application. I think if you ask people in Laramie that used to go to church, do you go anymore? No. This reason would not come up, at least very often, and that is persecution. I don't go because I'm afraid of persecution. I just don't think you'd hear that much in this town. You might hear some. So I'm not saying it doesn't happen here in individual cases, because it could. I'm just saying that I think persecution is not high on the list of why I quit going to church in Laramie. I don't think it's high on the list at all. But in the first century in the Roman Empire, persecution was high on the list, very high on the list, which is why the original recipients of this letter that we call, to the Hebrews, because persecution was high on their list, they were thinking about dropping out of their local churches. And that's why the author of this book wrote in chapter 10, verse 25, I don't know if I can quote it from the old King James, I used to be able to, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, he tells them not to drop out of the assembly because they were being persecuted, and dropping out of the assembly was something they were thinking about doing. Now remember, since these persecuted Christians were Jews, Hebrews, if you will, they could skip church, slip back into the synagogue, and they would be safe because Judaism was a legal religion in the Roman Empire. Christianity was not. So you're a persecuted Jewish Christian. Be very tempting just to say, well, I'm going to start going back to the synagogue. I can't meet with the church. That'll get me in trouble. I'll just slip back in the synagogue and the heat will be off. They were being tempted to do that, and of course you already heard me, and you may have read it for yourself, Hebrews 10:25, the writer says, don't do that. Don't start skipping out on the assembly. So the temptation for these people to make this move from church to synagogue, it was very real for them. But the writer of this letter tells them that to do that, he really lays it on them pretty heavy. He said, if you do that, you stop going to church, you go to the synagogue, or maybe you just stay home. He tells them that to do that would be tantamount to defecting from Christ. He's very strong with them. He says, it's almost like you're defecting from Christ if you do that. And I want you to see that for yourself. It's in chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 35 through 39. They're not very long. Won't be hard to follow. Chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, the one coming will come and will not delay, the Messiah, in his return. Verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, people like us. And if he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But then the writer, to calm them down, he says in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere and preserve, pardon me, their souls. So he says, look, this is like defecting from Christ, but I'm pretty sure you're not going to defect. You're thinking about it. That's bad enough. Just don't do it. And I'm thinking you won't do it. Because genuine Christians tend to persevere, as we all know. So that's what's going on here in this book of Hebrews. Their reason for stopping going to church was persecution. That was their main reason. Now, we're in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we are given a substantial list. It's quite long, and I don't like to read long lists. You can read it yourself. You probably already know it. We're given a substantial list of Old Testament believers who kept their faith through trial and tribulation, which included torture, imprisonment, and sometimes death. They kept their faith through all of that. In fact, the writer starts out in verse 4 by mentioning Abel. Remember Cain and Abel way back when? Verse 4, by faith Abel. He's talking about Old Testament types that kept their faith. And he keeps naming people, and eventually he gets over in verses 31 and 2. He names Rahab, he names some of the judges, if you know the book of Judges. And he even mentions David and Samuel. Maybe I'll read verses 31 and 32 here in chapter 10. I kind of moved away from that. Yeah, I think I will. If I can find it. There we are. Verse 31. That is not what I want. I meant chapter 11. Verses 31 and 32. All right, 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. I don't need to read it. We're just talking about they had faith. They kept their faith no matter what. And then if you drop down to verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and then the judges, and then David and Samuel. And he goes on. He said, look, I'm going to talk about a lot of Old Testament people. They kept their faith under a lot of pressure and facing very serious consequences for maintaining their faith. What we need to know in light of the verses we're going to look at this morning, these people not only stood fast in faith, trusting the living God, they did so with less revelation and less spiritual privilege than the Hebrew Christians who are now contemplating defection from Christ. That's what the writer says. You have this big list of people that they know the names of. You have this big list of these people. They didn't have near the privilege and revelation that you have. They didn't defect. They stayed faithful to God. And now you're talking about defecting from, you know, getting out of the church, and you're talking about that. And you are the privileged ones, so to speak, spiritually speaking. Now here's the point for you and me. It's the same point, really. You and I have much more in the way of spiritual resources and reasons to keep the faith than all these Old Testament people did. And they kept their faith. They continued. You and I are in a better position to do that than they ever were. And the point is, how can we defect if they didn't? And we being the ones who are more blessed, in a sense. That's what the writer is doing. He's saying, look, if they stood fast, surely you can. That's the argument he's presenting to them. So let's just go right to it. In verse 39, he talks about these people maintaining faith with less revelation and less spiritual privilege. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Though commended comes from a Greek word, a nice long Greek word that literally translates having been approved or having had borne witness borne. Having been approved or having had witness borne. Now the one who approved them and the one who bore witness to them, of course, was God. God said, I approve of these people. God was pleased that they put their confidence in Him and kept their faith in times of great distress. Just look at verse here in chapter 11 again. Just look at verse 1. Actually, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But here it is, verse 2. For by it, the people of Old Testament people, received their commendation, and that commendation came from God. Now, of course, God knew how much revelation He'd given them. He knew what position they were in as far as spiritual privilege. And God said, I'm glad to approve of these people. They kept their faith. But if you New Testament Christians, if you walk away, how could you be approved of? You were the people that were benefited most. How can you even think about walking away? That's what's going on here in this chapter. What those Old Testament people did was believing without seeing. That's what they did. And what didn't they see? Well, they didn't see many of God's promises fulfilled, and the primary one being the coming of Messiah. They didn't see that. They all died before that happened. And you could, you know, as you said here, you could say, well, I haven't seen the Messiah either in the flesh. And, of course, I haven't either. But we have the testimony of the New Testament. They didn't have that. They didn't have the knowledge that Messiah had come. And we have all that in our New Testament. And so even though they lacked that main promise and many other promises that God has fulfilled for us, they stayed the course. They didn't bow to persecution. They didn't bow to pressure. And God said, I approve of them. I approve of them. I wonder, you know, if I talk to you and if I say, I wonder, would you stand up under whatever comes your way and not, you know, and not do some maneuver like slip out of church to make yourself safe. I may say that to you, but I always think of myself first. What would I do? Would I hold fast? Or would I step back from Christ to save myself from, you know, trouble and penalty? Would you hold fast? Or would you step back? You know, we can look at these people and easy to pass judgment on them. But I think we have to ask ourselves, what would I do under severe persecution? They did. These Old Testament, they did. They held the line. And God said, I commend them. I commend them. You know, moving away from persecution for just a minute, just a little ways. At times I find myself, and I think you can associate or relate to this, I find myself wanting the approval of people around me or of those who for some reason are important to me, family, friends, you. I want your approval. And others. I want their approval. Now, seeking the endorsement of other people is not necessarily wrong, but it can be. It can be wrong. It can cause you to moderate your stand on the truth because you want this person to like you. And you'll kind of back off a little bit. I had a guy tell me one time, this is years ago. He said he was, I've told this story, so I'll make it short. He was sitting in his house at 1 in the morning with the TV was shut off. That's a positive right there. But all of a sudden it pops on its own. And there's like some angel talking to him. And I let that guy, this was years ago, I'm a young pastor. I let that guy say that. You know, today if he tried that, I'd say, oh, come on. I don't believe you. I can love you. I don't believe you. I don't believe that. I think he made it up to kind of seem important. And I just let it pass. You know, I didn't say anything. I guess I was hoping he was coming to our church and he dropped out right after that. I don't know if he was embarrassed. He told me the story. I didn't challenge him at the time. I would now, but I didn't then. But that's what he said. And, you know, I wanted his approval, I guess. I wanted him to stay in our church, you know. It's easy. To want someone's approval isn't necessarily wrong, but it can be wrong. If you want the authority's approval, you may have to end up, maybe they'll tell you that you've got to close your church down for 2 years. Well, if you want their approval, I guess you'll do it. Or you shouldn't go, or something. You and I know, we have to know, that it's better to have God's approval than men's, right? You say, yeah, but if men approve me, and maybe I'll get that raise at work, maybe I'll get some other good benefits. Well, I guess you might. You'll have to make a judgment call. What's more important to you? Same as these people in Hebrews. What's more important to you? Staying faithful to Christ or slipping back into synagogue and acting like a good little Jew who doesn't know anything about Jesus or doesn't believe it? In commending these people, it says in verse 39, God commended them. Through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. I want to tell you, the Greek here literally reads the promise. It's a singular. Tein Evangelion, the promise. Now, did they get all? Were there other promises they didn't receive? Sure. They hadn't come to pass yet, but the promise, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not seen their Messiah. They'd been promised one. The Old Testament was full of that, but they hadn't received it. And they kept their faith. Hey, you and I have a lot going on here in the same way. There's a lot of things we're promised. And God's pleased when we keep our confidence in Him, even though that promise hasn't come to pass. It's out there. Is Jesus coming back? Do you believe that? He's coming back. But, you know, if you drift in the meantime, well, I don't know. It's been a long time. Again, Messiah's promise, you know, it was promised. The promise of Messiah was all over the Old Testament. But it did not happen until Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. In other words, God sent forth His Son. We're waiting for God's timing. Just like you and I, we're waiting for God's timing as to the rapture and other things happening in our church, the 21st century church. Old Testament saints did not get to see their Messiah or benefit from a fuller New Testament revelation concerning His saving work, but they kept their faith, and as we've already said, often under terrible conditions. You know, Charles Wesley, you know about him. John Wesley was his brother. John got a lot of credit, but Charles wrote most of the hymns, and many of them show up in older hymnals. We have a number in our hymnal, I would imagine. One of the hymns that Charles Wesley wrote has this line in it: "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and laughs at impossibilities." You know, I don't know about laughs. You know what I mean? I don't know about laughs. I may look at those promises and I believe them. I hold fast. I don't think I laugh. That's a hymn, though, and so he's trying to make a point, I guess. But again, each one of us should ask herself or himself, how deep is my faith? How far am I willing to go? How soon will I get tired of waiting? Maybe you're praying for something that God doesn't intend to give you. It takes faith to continue on. There's always a reason to quit. Always. How committed am I to Christ? You ask yourself that. How committed am I really to Christ? Before I jump on these, you know, folks that didn't stand fast, the recipients of this letter that are being really taken to task by the writer. And they should be. But rather than just think of them, I'd like to think of myself and think of you. They did not receive the promise, but they stood fast. And then the writer goes on. And he talks about the fact that you and I are in a much better position than they were, Christians. How could we think about defecting? Verse 40. Since God had provided something better for us, New Testament Christians, that apart from us, they, Old Testament people, saints, should not be made perfect. So in a sense, he talks about maintaining faith for the sake of others. You're not, just think if God said, look, I'll give you the promises, you're not going to see them fulfilled, but your faithfulness will work for the good of others. Since God had provided something better for us, and of course you know what the better is, you know the context here. He's talking about Christ. They never saw their Messiah come. We know He's come. We have a new, inspired New Testament. The better is Christ, and it's the new covenant that He established. I just want to point that out. Chapter 7. Verse 22. And I'm going to go to just a couple of verses. Chapter 7, verse 22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. We know all about that. It's established. We read about it. We benefit from it. And the writer continues over in chapter 8, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And then one more, if you can bear it. Chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You and I know this stuff. This is, you know, we know this. We've heard this many times. Those people didn't have near the confidence that we have been given through the New Testament and what it teaches. We know that we have forgiveness and cleansing from sin, pardon me, and we have confidence that we're acceptable to God in Christ, who died to pay the price of our sin. We know that. They knew some of this, but they didn't have near the clarity that you and I have been given, so how could we not stand fast when they did? That's the repeated point. We have much more reason for assurance than the Old Testament saints had. You know, speaking of this, John Calvin, he wrote this, talking about Old Testament people compared to new, just like the Hebrews 11. Calvin wrote, "A tiny spark of light led them to heaven, Old Testament people. Tiny spark of light. But now the Son of Righteousness shines on us, New Testament believers. What excuse shall we offer if we still cling to earth?" What's our excuse? We have the spiritual privilege. We have the benefit. We have the better. I'm going to give you a hypothetical, and it's purely that. If you are able-bodied, that's important for what I have to say. But if you are able-bodied, and I give you a ride to Cheyenne. Now, that's hypothetical, because I don't want to go to Cheyenne. I don't like to leave town. It's totally hypothetical. You are able-bodied. You need to go to Cheyenne, and I can take you, but I can't get you right to where you need to go. I drop you off a mile from your destination. No problem. You're able-bodied. You walk the mile. All is well. Now I want to give you the same scenario with a little different deal. Let's say you are able-bodied. I can take you to Cheyenne. In fact, I can take you right to your doorstep where you want to go. So I drop you off at the doorstep and you immediately sit on the curb and start to whine because you have to walk 30 feet to get in the door. You see how the comparison works. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to these people. They kept the faith with very few promises that you look at today and rejoice in. They didn't have those. How can you now think about defecting? Let me put it this way. Brethren, you and I are the ones that got dropped at the doorstep. We didn't have far to go. Surely we can keep the faith, if they could, these other people. And then notice how verse 40 ends up, says something that's worth, of course it's all we're talking about, but it fits in here real well. I find my place here. Since God had provided something better for us, there it is, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let me put it this way. The old covenant is not the new covenant. The church, Israel, is not the church. But believers of every era and dispensation will cross the finish line in Christ. We are, in a sense, we are one big family of faith. In a sense. In a real sense. That be made perfect business has to do with being complete or finished. In other words, the long line of faith cannot be broken. Those who started out early on, like Abel, Adam and Eve, were they believers? I would imagine so. They talked to the God in the garden. That long line began back there. I mean, it goes on and on and on. It's going on right now. And you're part of it. That long line of faith cannot be broken. The first will not be complete till they are joined by the last. Maybe we're the last. I don't know. I would imagine there will be others. In fact, there will be, no doubt. You and I, sometimes we forget this. We're part of an unbreakable chain, you and I. Say, well, who am I? Well, God loves you and you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're in this chain. You're part of this. And it's been going on since the Garden of Eden. Abel is our brother in faith. And so are a lot of others. We're part of this. We're part of something very wonderful. And then if I may, just in getting ready to wrap things up, but if I may, could I direct your attention to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Therefore, just concerning what he just said. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these Old Testament people, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And I think I'll just stop there. I could read more, but you have the picture. Let me say once again that we are part of the spiritually privileged class. We should be able to show more gratitude and loyalty to God for the great salvation that He has provided us in Christ than people who were less privileged. How could it be otherwise? We have been blessed with the better. And that should work itself out in our lives and in our unwavering faith. If they could, we can. And we should. Compared to Old Testament believers who kept the faith, we are in a preferred position to do so. So, let's not pull back from Christ. Let's not forsake the assembly of believers, regardless of trial, tribulation, or persecution, which right now we're not facing a lot of. I think it would be good, I'm talking about you personally in the quiet of your own prayer life and your own home. I think it would be good for us to declare and commit ourselves more fully and totally to our great God. The time may come when we wish we had. You know, when trouble comes on you, it's kind of hard to find your faith if you haven't been practicing it. It's hard. Very hard. You try to work it up inside yourself. It doesn't want to come. But if you're living in faith and you've thought about these things and said, Lord, I don't know what I'd do under terrible circumstances, but by your grace, I'd like to stand tall like these Old Testament people did. If you think about that kind of thing a little bit, get a little bit prepared, won't be caught so flat-footed if trouble comes. And with that, ladies and gentlemen, that's all I have to say this morning. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thanks again for each person here. Thank you for this.